Why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 3, and while you're working your way to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to kind of remind you of a few things. Last week I spoke about our future in this decade called A Future and a Hope, and I kind of talked to us about technology and stuff that's ahead, and you know, there's a lot of things going on. It's going to be an interesting season. This next decade, the roaring 20s, as some people are already calling it, you know, so it's kind of cool. But I think there's something pretty important coming up really, really fast in just the next few months. Anybody got an idea what that might be? Just about 11 months. Oh, yeah, an election. Oh, dare I touch on the election? Dare I say anything about that? This is an election year. And so how about just a couple of election quotes for you? Are you ready? Mark Twain. Reader, suppose that you were an idiot. And suppose that you were a member of Congress. But I repeat myself. We don't like Congress sometimes, do we? Well, yeah. Let me give you another one. Will Rogers. The taxpayers are sending congressmen on expensive trips abroad. It might be worth it, except they keep coming back. Bob Hope. I love to go to Washington, if only to be near my money. Yeah. One more by Mark Twain. Mark Twain's got a sarcastic attitude, and I unfortunately can relate to that. Help me, Jesus. But he says, politicians are like diapers. They need to be changed often and for the same reasons. You know, it's not hard to identify with these kind of statements in the world that we live in today. And it might not be the best thing to get too worked up about the sentiment found in them sometimes. Sometimes we do get too worked up about that. But for the record, Mark Twain's quotes are over 100 years old. Over 100 years old. And while we may think that what we're experiencing today in the way of upheaval in the political realm and in the society that we're in, it's really actually not different, maybe just louder, like the volume's louder. It's the same noise, but it's turned up by media that's on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's turned up in volume, but really what they're saying has been said before, you know, and I think sometimes we take it as though it's way worse than it's ever been in history. But trust me, if you go back and look at some of the races for president in history and some of the accusations that were slung about and things that were said and insults and things that were done, it's really not that much different. Just louder. So we're about to enter one of the more contentious election cycles maybe that we've ever experienced. And we've got this year ahead of us, and I wanted to give us some good advice, some encouragement towards something positive, while the news media and commercials and everything else may be going negative. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. But above all these things, put on love. Everybody say, put on love. Which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Everybody say, be thankful.
Be thankful.
I'm not going to preach on Thanksgiving, but a lot of you know I talk a lot about it, and there's power in being thankful. It changes our heart, our mind, our attitude, and when it changes our heart and mind attitude, it changes how we see everything around us, and it makes us different, even when the things around us don't seem to be different. But when we become different, guess what becomes different? The things around us. This verse is actually saying, clothe yourself with love. Clothe yourself. Ladies, we're going on a shopping trip. Woohoo! Well, what is, may I ask, audience participation, please? What is the value of clothing? Anybody want to offer? Depends on how many coupons you have. No, I didn't mean value as in the cost. I meant, what is the benefit of clothing? Why do we wear it? Keeps you warm. This time of year, it was 50 whatever yesterday morning, and now it's 20-something this morning, and you know, thank you, Jesus, for warm clothing. It protects us from the elements. Even when it's hot out, the right kind of clothing protects us from the sun and from too much sun and things like that. So yeah, it protects us from the elements. What else does it protect us from? There we go. Just exactly what I had written down there. It protects us from embarrassment. Thank you, Jesus. No need everybody looking at that. You may have a birthday suit, but that's not the clothing you need to be clothed in. Most of the time. What else is going to be clothed with something? What else does it do for you? What's the benefit of clothing? Makes you feel good. Why does it make you feel good? There you go. It makes you look good. Isn't that nice? It is. It's nice when you can put on something that feels good and you look good. Or you can be like me. I make this look good. Wow. Well, clothing has a great deal of value to us. And people, boy, do they spend a lot of money on clothes. And they do it for the three reasons that we've mentioned and maybe some others that I'm even thought of yet. But you know, it does. And it's nice to look good. Clothing ourselves isn't something that happens by accident. You know, you don't just walk through your room and by the time you get out the door, all of a sudden you're dressed. Well, at least I don't think most of you do. Some of you, I'm not sure. But, you know, just walked out. What are you wearing? I don't know. Picked that up off the floor and that was on the dresser. And I thought, well, I'm not cold. It's something that we consciously do. We make a conscious decision to do. And it takes some thought. And if you're smart, you should take some thought. I used to work outside, and when I worked outside, I learned that I could take clothes off, but I could not put them on if I didn't have them. So I would start my day with a lot of extra layers, and if I didn't need them, I put them in the truck. And if I suddenly needed them, I got them back on, because that's the way it is when you're working outside. So I put more thought into it, not because of how I looked, but because of how I didn't want to feel. Only took a couple of cold days outside to get my attention. The one year that I worked outside on tractor trailer rigs, it was like 20 below zero one morning when I went out to get in my car. Literally 20 below zero. You know, that was the year before the blizzard, by the way. That was 77, or 76 going into 77. I worked on tractor trailer rigs. I had to dig my way underneath tractor trailer rigs, crawl under between the wheels, and then lay on my back and adjust slack adjusters. They don't have those anymore on trucks, but back then you had to do that on a regular basis for the trucks to run right and track right and all that stuff. So I would be laying in the snow doing that, and I was glad I had plenty of clothes. So, you know, we dress according to what we're going to be doing and according to who we're going to be doing it with, and that's a good thing. Done right. Actually, interesting, if we clothe ourselves with love, it says that it puts us in a place where we have peace and thanksgiving. There's two things that are associated with clothing ourselves with love. So maybe we have to think about putting on love. Maybe it's not something we do first thing in the morning before we've had coffee. Are any of you like that? There are certain people that aren't fit to be spoken to before they have coffee. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Some of you are like, I identify. Okay. I confess. You can repent too. No, never mind. So if I say put on love, what does that look like? That's the important thing. And if we're going to put on love in a political season, what's that going to look like? Well, I think it looks like it looks every other time you put on love, but sometimes we have to actually think about it a second. I'm going to put on love, especially if it's going to be needed in this season. And I think We better dress for success in the coming year by putting on love. Chapter 4 and verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I did not write this. John did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If I do not connect to my brother who I have seen, how can I connect with God who I have not seen? He said, well, it doesn't say connect, it says love. Yeah, but a lot of times we want to make love a connectionless thing. And I don't believe love is a connectionless thing. The evidence of my relationship with God is demonstrated in how well I relate to the people that God died to redeem. Ouch. Well, in a way, this is a good thing because it's like a way for me to check my pulse. If I can't relate to some people because I got all these issues and problems and like anger and I'm not relating, do I realize that I'm lowering my relationship ability with the Heavenly Father? It's my desire to be in relationship with the Heavenly Father, isn't it? Isn't that the priority of life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When I'm seeking God, if something's getting in the way of seeking God, what do I need to do with that thing? I need to change that diaper is what I probably need to do. I need to fix it. But what if my brother's voting for the wrong party? Yeah. How many of you know some of them people? They don't vote like you. Evil, wicked people. By the way, somebody thinks they know what I vote, they know how I vote, so they think I'm talking about the party that they're in. But what I'm saying is that goes back both ways. Like, how can those people be so dumb? And they're pointing at each other and they're both in different parties. They don't see what the other one sees. If you have no use for someone, if I have no use for someone, then am I saying, by saying I have no use for them, that I have no use for a person that Jesus died for? Jesus had a use for them enough that he would die for them. What if I don't have enough use for them to maybe give up at least a little bit of my life? Am I saying that God's call on my life doesn't require me to love the people that he loves? But I've seen some of those guys on TV and I'm ready to reach right through there and go, because I can't believe they take that position politically. See, we're in that time of year, aren't we? A few years ago, Bill Johnson, y'all know I love to quote Bill. This isn't one of the quotes that I find out there. If you look up Bill Johnson quotes now, you can get all sorts of, they got pages of them on the web. You just find them all over the place. But Bill said something that I thought was pretty cool. He said, every response we have in life is either out of love or out of fear. When I heard that, I thought, he's been reading my book. Got no phobia. As we become more like Christ, we can learn to read our own responses to some of these things. And when we read our responses in the circumstances that we're in, we begin to develop a recognition of where we maybe need a little bit of work. And that's not like a condemning thing that I'm saying there. How many of you think I probably still need a little bit of work? My wife's raising her hand like, help him, Jesus. Oh, get him. Yeah. We aren't there yet completely. And so when we see things that we can change, that's a good thing. And if we recognize that every response is out of either love or fear, then we can start looking at those responses. If we're responding in love, there'll be peace, and there'll be acceptance, and there'll be purpose, and it'll all resound in the way that we're responding. But if we respond in love, or excuse me, if we respond in fear, then there's going to be anger and frustration and confusion. And we know by that that fear is getting the best of us. I don't want to let fear get the best of me. In fact, I want God to get the best of me. I want my best to be given to the Lord as a sacrifice of praise. I saw a post a few years ago, and I wrote it down. Somebody who's, I guess, a Facebook friend. That's why. Is every post I see a friend, or are they sometimes posted by a friend of a friend? You just don't know. It gets confusing sometimes. But here's what the post said. This person said, "Sometimes I feel like I'm way too nice to people. Just because I'm willing to help or do something sometimes doesn't mean you should expect me to do it because you just don't want to. I don't like being used as people's safety net. There is a difference between helping someone out who needs it and being taken advantage of. Ugh." I know we all hate being taken advantage of. I understand why that you feel that way sometimes. And I'm not always sure that you should let people take advantage of you. I'll tell you more about that in a second. But here's what God spoke to me a few years ago that I shared with him, because I wrote this right back to him. I said, "You know, though, that being taken advantage of is the heart of Jesus' whole ministry. I take advantage of his grace every day." By the way, I knew he was a Christian. "The more people take advantage of us, the more like Christ we become." Now, am I saying you let yourself be walked over all the time? No. Do not do that. And by the way, if you let someone take advantage of you too much, all you're doing is making their life worse for them. You know, sometimes people have learned to manipulate everybody around them, and pretty soon they can't function without people to manipulate. That's a bad thing. But I am saying sometimes when you have been taken advantage of, it's a moment to go, "Yay! I'm like you, Jesus." I was asked a few years ago, right after I wrote the book, someone said, "What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about preaching, or is your real passion writing? Are you passionate about your church, or are you really on fire to travel and speak around the globe if the door's open to you? Are you more passionate about praise and worship or the ministry of the word?" And I thought for a minute, and then I said, "You know what I'm really passionate about? I'm passionate about people." Here's a thought. What do you think God is passionate about? Let's try these two verses. And we'll kind of run them together, and you listen to both of them and see if we can just get you thinking. How many of you are willing to think today? Am I making you think too hard? Nobody raised their hand, so I'm not sure anybody really wants to think. But okay, I'm going to try to make you anyway. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then the same author in his letter, 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things of the world." Wait a minute, God loves the world. We're told not to love the world. I know. I don't think God does something or tells us to love something that, or says that he loves something that he doesn't want us to love. Context is everything, isn't it? Context is everything. God is passionate about the people of the world, but he's not passionate about the things of the world. So, I've told this story, but I'm going to repeat it because it's good. There were two contractors who built tract housing in suburbs in a large city, and both had been building for decades when they hit the retirement age at the same time. and they were talking to each other one day about the idea of retirement. One was so looking forward to his retirement. He couldn't wait to be done with blueprints and permits and all the work associated with construction. He was just like, oh, can't wait to retire. And the second said he was not planning to retire, and he couldn't wait to get started on his next project. He was building a home for a family whose oldest daughter would be 16 in just a few weeks. And in the fall, she would be going to her first dance. And he could just see her coming down the staircase of that new house to meet her date at the door and receive her first corsage. And the family also had two boys who were twins. They were about 8 years old, and they were going to, for the first time, have their own rooms in this new house. And this house was going to have a wonderful deck out back that the family could enjoy together for years and years and years to come. And he could just see them out there enjoying themselves and just being a family and having friends over and just so many things that he could see with this house that this family was going to get. You see, one contractor couldn't wait to retire because he was building houses, but the other one couldn't retire because he was building homes. One contractor primarily worked with building materials, and the other primarily worked with people. And I got to tell you, people are a whole lot more irritating than pieces of wood and nails and trucks and nail guns and blueprints. Because the blueprint is not going to change its mind. If you're not a people person, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to make you feel hungry. Trying to make you feel hungry. To be a people person. I know people can hurt your feelings. Sometimes they can hurt your feelings right in the middle of your face. It's called your nose. They have fists that connect with those noses. And the next thing you know, you're hurting. Do you want to be like God? Because God is a people person. He created people. He's got a purpose for every person. He's got a plan for every person. He's got something special he wants to do with every person. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? And God has stuff that he wants to do with people. And there's a little piece of him in everybody. They wouldn't be alive if there wasn't. One of the reasons that God created people was so that we could know him better. Other people, God created them so I could know him better. It's not all about me. It's about him. And if some of him is in someone else, then my seeing him in them gives me more of a picture of him. If I see them behaving badly, but I see who they're supposed to be and how they're supposed to be, and I can call that out in life, that means I'm starting to see him in a way that I wouldn't have seen him otherwise. It's powerful. It's amazing. It's an opportunity to see him and to know him more. The part of God that's in each of us cannot be known or connected to without connecting with them. Well, I don't want anything to do with them. You don't know what they've done to me. Well, again, this isn't a message that's going to be able to cover everything in one day here, ladies and gentlemen. So don't become a doormat. But on the other hand, see what you can see. Pray what you can pray for so that the person who is behaving badly maybe has at least someone praying for them to change and become who God called them to be. I believe when we get to heaven, we will continue to learn who God is as we spend eternity getting to know his family. And this year, some of our family, some of his family, they're not going to vote right. They're going to, I can't believe they've got that sign in their front yard. Did you see that? They're supporting that guy. Can you believe that? Did you see what they posted? I just can't believe what they posted. And when you feel that, it's probably time to look down and go, am I wearing love? Let me see. Is that a love shirt or is that just a angry shirt that I've got on there? Maybe I need to get my love shoes on. On a side note, in my book I say that the fear the enemy has of you is the fear that he'll attempt to put on you. Whatever the greatness in you is, he will try to put a fear of that greatness on you so that you won't get anywhere near that greatness. So I've said that in the book that I wrote, but many of the people who play the most important part in your destiny are the people that the enemy will try to separate you from. Let me say that again. Many of the people who play an important part in your destiny are the very people that the enemy will try to separate you from. You say, well, that person rubs me the wrong way. Well, maybe you've got an edge that needs sanded. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Scripture says that, doesn't it? So listen, you ruffian. Maybe God's trying to smooth you out a little bit. Can't talk. Smooth you out a little bit. And the enemy will try to separate you from that opportunity. I have heard people say, well, we're better off without them, in response to people who hurt them or were hard to get along with. And I do have to ask myself, really? Really? I'm not sure we're better off without them. If we're better off without them, are we saying that we're better off without that peace of God? Yeah, I know. Sometimes the peace of God is very hard to see in some of those people. And sometimes maybe it's completely gone. I don't know. And that's, you know, that gets real deep in the weeds on theology for me. Not everybody who ever went to this church is still attending this church. How many of you have noticed that? Mm-hmm. Not everybody who's left this church was happy when they left. Some were. They just got cold. There are people in this community that don't like me. I know that's such a surprise to you, right? Anybody not like me? I'm so easy to like. There are not many, but there's a few. I just will say this, for the record, I've said it before, I'll just put it on the record again. There isn't a single person who's ever been part of this church, no matter whether they left good, bad, indifferent, whatever, whether they like me or don't like me, there isn't a single person who I wouldn't welcome back. I've thought about not welcoming a few back. There might be one or two who might need to clean up a mess before they come back, because I might welcome them back, but some of you want to kill them. And I want you to be that way. I really don't. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. I don't want to be in torment, so I don't want to give fear any room in my life. I don't want to be tormented by the things that fear brings. And then it goes on to say, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect. Would all the perfect people in the room please rise up? Oh, wait, John, you're going to get just... No, Lord, he's... Don't hurt him.
I was adjusting.
Oh, you were adjusting. Okay, that's good. Actually, you might be more... We have such a high level of perfect, you know. Perfect is flawless. None of us in this room are flawless, but some of us have been brought to a level of maturity that I think God's very pleased with. And God wants to bring us to a level of maturity, which is what that word's really talking about. It's not talking about a flawlessness that, you know, we have a tendency to put on it in our English vernacular. I know that I haven't reached the place where I'm fully mature or complete either. As a result, there are going to be times when I respond to people in a way that's probably not love. Maybe not even like. And I get it. And when I respond negatively, while I may feel bad about it afterwards, it's really an opportunity. When you respond negatively and then you're thinking back on it later, don't be, you know, more beating of yourself at that moment. That's not going to help you change. When I respond negatively, I need to have this little quote in my head. Negatives are developed in the dark room of fear. And then I need to look for the fear. And I need to ask myself, what am I afraid of? Am I allowing fear instead of love to have its way in my thinking and in the way I'm functioning and the way I'm moving and having my being and the way I've clothed myself? And then if I put on love, perfect love drives out the fear. I'm going to be driven by something. I'd like to be driven by love. I don't want to be driven by fear. Fear may look like a great big old Cadillac, and it may have big leather seats, and it may feel soft and comfy, but it's not taking me anywhere I want to go. So rather than becoming defensive, what if I just become aware and say to myself, ooh, fear did that thing. That's not me. I'm not full of fear. I'm full of faith. God didn't create fear. God did not give me that spirit of fear. Okay, let's deal with that fear and start dealing with it. You know, I mentioned the idea that there are some people who stopped coming to church. You know, some stopped coming to church and went someplace else. That's, you know, that's not too bad. I hope they're in a good place. I hope they're getting encouraged and built up and all that stuff. How many of you know there are a ton of people in the year 2020 who don't go to church anywhere? Well, they didn't shake my hand the last time. I can't believe he didn't even say hi. I was in the market. I was going down the aisle at Walmart, and he walked right past me. He didn't even say hello. Listen, honey, if I'm in Walmart, I'm on a mission. I don't see anything but what I'm after. It's true. Sometimes I don't. I'm going after. Dad sent me out to get some tea the other day. I'm looking for the tea. By the way, Dad, we're going to get that tea. Unfortunately, they didn't have it at Walmart. They had all these different versions of that same company. And right here, there's one hole. One hole. They had at least two boxes of everything. One hole. The one that he wants. My wife said it's at Myers. So she's going to go there and get it. Dang it. But sometimes I'm just focused. Did anybody besides me ever like that? Going down the road, you're focused on something, somebody's beeping the horn, waving at you. And you're thinking, what? I didn't do anything. You don't even realize they're trying to be friendly. I'm glad I'm not the only one that did that. I can tell by the way you laughed. I'm not the only dumb person who does that kind of stuff. So what if we choose not to let fear have its work? Love wants to have its perfect work in us. Fear wants to have its imperfect work in us. I say, when I recognize I'm getting kind of negative, I'm kind of in a grumpy mood, whatever, I need to like, oh yeah, I think I need to clothe myself with love again. Okay, let's take that stuff off and let's put on the love and be loving. And then somebody comes up, throws a big mud pie in your face, drips all over your love suit. I'm going to go wash myself. You know, so we have to do sometimes. What would happen if we reached out to a lot of people who have gotten tired of the church. They've had their feelings hurt at this church or that church or the other church or the church down the street or the church uptown or the church wherever. And we started reaching out to those people. By the way, if you reach out to those people, you will probably find sometimes that they are negative. The negativity probably was what helped them find a good reason not to go back to church. And they've got a good reason. And by the way, the reason may be good. It may actually be a good reason. So it might not always be fun. I like mysteries. I read and watch mysteries on TV. I like mysteries. Every good mystery starts out with, you know, some kind of thing that happened, crime that takes place, dead body, whatever. And they almost always try to divert your attention to a certain person so you start having suspicions about them, which means that that's not the person. It's always somebody you're not suspicious of. So you start looking through. I always start looking through the cast of characters to see who else it could be. Of course, if you're Agatha Christie, every once in a while, it turns out to be the person she was showing you in the first place. It was a red herring on a red herring on a red herring. I don't, you know, just trying to get you to. But I love that. When you run into somebody who's negative about, you know, their experience with God, with church, with whatever, a lot of times they'll tell you a whole bunch of things that are the reason why they're negative. But the truth is probably something they don't even know themselves sometimes. They don't know why they feel the way they feel. They just feel that way. Right? I've had people in the past tell me that our church wasn't friendly. I've had other people in the past tell me that our church was friendly. I think a couple people thought we were too friendly. Leave me alone. I just want to come in and have a nice quiet morning. No church is perfect. Especially not this one. Especially not you all. Because there must be something wrong with you because you're still coming and I'm the pastor. That's got to be proof of something right there. Sometimes I feel like I pastor the island of misfit toys. It's all right. A lot of churches are the island of misfit toys because they've got a bunch of people who have been through stuff and they're broken. But a lot of them put on a nice suit and they don't look like misfit toys because nobody can see what's underneath. Hello. And in this place, we don't try to hide everything. We try to encourage you to let us see who you really are so God can do what he really wants to do, which is bring healing to your life. And so no church is perfect. And trust me, if you hung around with us for, you know, 1,000 years, and then one day you got in the mood to get out, you would suddenly see all the reasons why you should. Yeah, why didn't I run sooner? Wow, those people are nuts. So, you know, we're all just working on it. God's still working on us all. I love our church, though. I love you all. And our love for one another is really what I believe is the key to lasting and powerful church growth. I believe the key to lasting and powerful church growth is people who really, 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 actually really love each other, really get to know each other. People who, as I've said before, can learn to butt heads without becoming butt heads. People who don't run from each other, but run toward each other when they're hurting. And when someone gets mad and tells you how awful you are, you envelop them in arms of love and say, yeah, probably so, but I still love you. So our love for one another, I think, is the key. And there are people out there, by the way, who have no church home, no church family. And boy, I'd like to encourage you to start looking for them. Ask God to lead you to them. Take an interest in them. There may be a message that I want to share with us on outreach called taking interest in people. It's amazing what happens if you just take interest in somebody sometimes. How you can make a connection that you wouldn't otherwise make. And so let's identify people that we can reach out to who just really desperately need someone to love them. There's a whole lot of them out there. And I'm thankful that I'm already in here, but if I wasn't in here, I sure hope somebody would reach out and love to me. And it doesn't have to be here. Just reach out with the love of God. And as you do, if they are negative, don't be offended. Don't become defensive. Just love. Be the one who loves. That's what we talk about around here at Bethel. Bethel and be the one. All in the same word. Be the one. You can do it. I know it's not going to be fun sometimes. Sometimes it's downright work. Kind of like bearing a cross. And so as we proceed into 2020, it may be easy for us to dread this year because of the election cycle and all the negativity and everything else that's going to be going on. And you might live right next to one of those people who's got the wrong color sign in their yard and they're voting for that other person and whatever. I have a neighbor who doesn't agree with me politically, and we still love each other. We're still nice to each other. It can be done. And it might be a great opportunity to put on love. Might be a great opportunity to dress for success and show them something that maybe they can't see anyplace else. So it's a season that we're about to enter into. I recommend you step up your style and get ready to look good through the whole time. And especially be careful on Facebook to look good. Look good. Amen. All right, good deal.